have spent your life in the privileged middle or majority, you lack the social skills necessary to survive on the margins. Deference, listening more than speaking, compromising, quiet acquiescing, avoiding declarative sentences. These are behaviors you never really needed to learn. Well, enter once again the characters with the requisite skills. Used by God to accomplish Naaman's healing, imagine his servants trembling as they try to reason with this man. All he said was, "Wash and be clean. What's there to lose?" So Naaman washes 7 times in the Jordan and returns to Elisha, healed and humbled and given a whole new life. To our way of seeing, it was as though he had been baptized in the Jordan. For Naaman received the gift of a life with God, whose preferential love for the marginalized knows no end. In the aftermath of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, I cannot help but read the story of Naaman's healing as a parable about our own healing as a church denomination. From the beginning of the assembly, we heard that this was a kairotic moment, meaning a moment when God's future was breaking into our present time. Somebody on my committee asked, why are people, what makes this a kairotic moment? And I just said, probably inappropriately, as vice moderator of the committee, I took the microphone and said, I think it's because it's the first assembly we haven't been talking about sex for 40 years. The time was heralded in the election of co-moderators, both women ordained to the office of Word and Sacrament on the 60th year that the church started doing that. One white, one African-American. Heralded in the election of the denomination's first African-American stated clerk, J. Herbert Nelson, who preached in his pulpit a year ago, Mother's Day. Heralded in the confirmation of Tony De La Rosa, the interim head of the Presbyterian Mission Agency, who is a Latino gay married man. But it's one privilege to be a commissioner. I would say that the breaking in of God's future had more to do with the easily missed moments in committee meetings, at table with strangers, over drinks in hotel bars, on the light rail at 6:45 in the morning or 10:30 at night. There I watched the formerly marginalized, listening, empathizing, thanking, and coaxing the once majority, newly marginalized, to remain in the body. I witnessed God's Spirit healing the body. 2 examples. Before the assembly, there was much talk about a set of, I think, 13 overtures from Foothills Presbytery in South Carolina. The effect of the overtures would be to slow down the process of addressing social issues on the assembly level, basically to a halt. Almost half of the churches in Foothills Presbytery have left the denomination, most immediately because of the church's stance on full inclusion of LGBTQI members. My committee had the responsibility of responding to all but one of those overtures. The advocate who testified on behalf of Foothills Presbytery at our committee told us when asked that the overtures were written by a group of mostly older white men in the presbytery. appreciation to these men for their witness. They were exercising the social skills they had learned from generations of living on the margin. Or in the case of our young adult lads, we call them delegates, from being youth on the margins of the church. But they were doing more. They were being used by God, like the slave girl and the servants of Naaman, as agents of God's healing. So what happened on the floor of the plenary after the committee meetings were over and we were presenting our business to be voted on before the whole assembly, that a member of Foothills Presbytery expressed thanks for the sensitivity and gratitude he felt from the committee, for the assurance he had been given that the overtures had been heard and that their underlying values had been included in the committee's actions. Was this not God's hand, I thought, healing the body? The second example is a personal one. On Wednesday, when the assembly broke for dinner, I remained in my seat to finish writing my part of our committee's report to the assembly on Thursday, and I was a nervous wreck having to get up in front of the whole assembly. Other than those resetting the stage area of this big, huge convention center, I thought I was alone. Suddenly, I looked up to see a very tall commissioner standing in front of me. He asked what committee I was on, and I said, the Way Forward Committee. He asked, does the way forward include reconciliation? I think I said something like, I hope the way forward is reconciliation. Then he began to tell me his experience of the assembly. I do not feel God here, he said. I do not see God in the people here. I see only sin and evil and impurity. I prayed to God to be released from this denomination, and God has not yet released me. I opened my mouth to disagree, but then mustered the social skills I have honed on the margins as a woman. He was an older African-American minister serving a mostly white, theologically conservative congregation in Colorado. For 30 minutes, I listened and asked God, as I listened, to help me receive what he was saying and be present. At the very end, I asked if he would like to hear my experience of the assembly and the church. He nodded. I said that for almost all of my years in ministry, I had been on the losing side of the votes of the General Assembly. But stay. I spoke of my theologically conservative colleagues and friends with whom I shared a love of Scripture and Reformed theology, but most of all, Jesus Christ. Then I dared a declarative sentence. I said I believe the only way for the body to be whole was for us to be together in our difference, because God has given us to each other in Christ. He was not mine. I next saw him at the last service of worship, walking in front of me as we returned to our seats after communion. I ran, tapped him on the back, and opened my arms. We embraced. I said to him, I was praying for his heart to heal. And he said our conversation was the most important moment for him in the assembly. Jerusalem.